Well, good morning. Welcome here to Battlefield Baptist Church. I know Pastor Chad had already gave out a welcome, man. If you're worshiping with us this morning for the first time, please take that opportunity. Just fill out a connection card. We won't do anything crazy with your info, but if you have something that we could be praying for you about, man, you indicate that on that card. We take that opportunity to pray for you very, very, very seriously. Can I ask you as well, our Battlefield family, to please continue to be in prayer for Jim Blackwell and the family, as his dear wife, Miss Rosalie, is now praising the Lord in his presence. And so excited for Miss Rosalie to finally be at home with the Lord. But certainly we do grieve alongside of Jim, and so continue to keep him and all the kids in prayer as well. I know that he would covet that. Continue also to keep Pastor Greg's father in prayer, who's running several different tests trying to figure out what's going on. But I know that he would covet your prayers as well. And so we're going to continue with our series this morning, His Hour, where we've been walking through the book of John, looking at the references that John makes and Jesus makes to His hour. And we'll be looking at what that means for us in our lives. But I have a question for you as we get going this morning. And my question is this: have you ever had a moment in your life where everything changed in a moment? I've had several. But for you, maybe it was the day that you said, "I do." Or maybe it was the moment that you held your son or your daughter, your firstborn, in your arms. Or maybe it was a little more of a negative experience. Maybe it was in the courtroom with the gavel about to come down. You know, like, this is about to change my life forever. And not necessarily for the better. And the idea, listen, is that all of these things, these moments in our lives, they mark us. Right? And it marks us and it makes a real impact, and they change our lives, and yes, they can even alter our future. But the reality is that these events, these moments, are somewhat localized. Right? They really don't have an impact. They're like, my moment is not necessarily going to change your life, and your moment that you may have in your mind, it may not have ever affected my life or changed my life at all, right? They're very localized, but there is a moment, His hour, that changed everything, right? And not just for this life, but for all of eternity. And so as we're going to see in our passage this morning, Jesus is not surprised by it. He doesn't run from it. He steps into it knowing that His hour is our salvation. So I invite you to grab your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll read verses 1 through 5. And so if you please stand with me for the initial reading of God's Word. We find this in John chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes into heaven. And he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Father, thank you so much for this opportunity just to be in your word for a little bit this morning. We pray that your spirit would help us to rightly divide the word and help us then to have the courage to be able to apply it to our lives and adjust our lives according to your word this morning. God, we continue to pray for our dear brother Jim. God, we pray that you would just give him that peace that surpasses all understanding. God, tell Rosalie we said good morning. Father, we'll be sure to give you all the praise and all the glory for everything you'll do this morning. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. So our passage this morning, it's part of the greatest prayer that's ever been recorded, really, in Scripture, right? And this is arguably, it's the most important prayer that we find in all of the Bible, right? It's the longest prayer of Jesus that's included in the Word, and he prays it before the most difficult time, the most climactic moment of his life, right? His betrayal, his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion. And this is not the prayer of a man that's caught in crisis. Please do not get that mistaken. This is the prayer of the Son of God, and he's stepping fully into his mission. He doesn't pray for escape. He doesn't pray, rather he prays for glory, right? He doesn't pray for survival, but rather he prays for salvation, ours, right? In this prayer, it cracks open heaven's door for us and lets us listen in. So let's lean in, let's listen this morning. There's going to be four truths that develop from these five verses, right? We're going to see the revelation of his hour. We'll see the radiance of his glory, the reality of eternal life, and we'll see the resolve of the Son. So if you're following with me along in our sermon notes, notice number one, the revelation of his hour. Look back at verse number one. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes into heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." He said, "Father, thy hour is come." Right, this is not an accidental hour. This isn't the hour of Rome. This isn't the hour of the Sanhedrin. This is the hour of God. Right, and so from the very moment that Adam and Eve, they heard the curse in the Garden of Eden, they also heard a whisper of a promise, right? A seed was going to come and crush the serpent's head. And so generation after generation, God's people waited. Noah, he built an ark of salvation. Abraham, he journeyed to the promised land. Isaac was laid on an altar. Right, Joseph descended into Egypt. Moses led the people out of Egypt through the wilderness wanderings and the kingdom conquests, through judges and kings and prophets. The hour of God's redemption is now drawing nigh. See, every lamb that was slain in the tabernacle, it was a shadow. Every high priest that entered into the Holy of Holies, they carried the longing of this hour. Now, right, every prophet who cried against sin pointed to this moment, his hour. Isaiah, he saw the suffering servant. King David, right, he sang of a king who would, whose kingdom would never end. Jeremiah, he spoke of a new covenant that would be written on our heart. Micah, he named the birthplace. Zechariah, he foresaw the pierced one. And so now, as Jesus lifts his eyes into heaven, he declares what all of history has been waiting for. The hour has come. The hour has come. And so this isn't an hour of defeat. This is an hour of destiny. This isn't a random hour. This is not a rushed hour. See, God doesn't operate by human clocks or calendars, right? He's never behind schedule. He's never caught by surprise. He's orchestrated every single moment. And now the crescendo, right? The summit, the pinnacle of redemption is upon us. Jesus is not a victim of time. He's not run out of time. He's the Lord of time. And he's stepping fully into the Father's sovereign plan. Right, the hour has come for the Son then to be glorified, and his glorification, then the Father then will be glorified. And so this is the hour when heaven and earth meet at the cross. This is the hour when justice and mercy are going to embrace. This is the hour when the Lion of Judah becomes the lamb who was slain. This is the hour that changes every other hour that's going to follow after his hour. Right? Jesus is stepping fully into the Father's appointed time. Listen to me, God's never late. And God is never early. He's always on time. Paul said it like this in Galatians chapter 4. He said, "But when the fullness of time had come." That means at the exact moment, at the exact hour, at the very precise minute, when the time was just right, God sent forth his Son. He went on to say, to be made of a woman made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law so that we might receive the adoption of sons. The clock of redemption strikes at Calvary. Right? Every second of history has been ticking towards this very moment. And when it strikes, everything changes. Heaven's watching, hell's trembling, and the earth is about to witness the glory of God revealed. But listen to me. Let me ask you this morning. If God's timing's perfect, and it's precise, and if he's been weaving together thousands of years to bring his son into this very hour, what might that say about the timing of your life or the events in your life? See, you might feel like things are delayed. You might feel like prayers have just been hanging in the air, or maybe you feel like mine used to be. They're just bouncing off the ceiling. Right? But listen, if God's never early and he was never late at the cross, what makes you think that he's early or late in your life and the events that are happening in your life, the events that are surrounding you, right? His timing is perfect and his purpose is sure. And so watch this, right? Jesus not only reveals his hour, but his prayer, it radiates the glory of it. So notice with me, point number two, if you're following along in our sermon notes, the radiance of his glory, the radiance of glory. Look at verse number one again. It says, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes unto heaven, and he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also might glorify thee. So Jesus looks up into heaven and he calls God Father. Right? He's claiming in this statement to know God intimately. He's claiming even to be the very Son of God. But note with me, Jesus, he begins his prayer with just one single request. He says, glorify thy Son. Right, glory, as we find in terms of God, right, glory is the radiant display of God's worth, his beauty, his power. So much had been veiled when the Word became flesh. Jesus hadn't laid aside his deity when he was incarnated as human flesh, but rather he put aside his glory. Right, he restricted himself to behave like a man as God intended man to be, except for a few glimpses, right, from his innermost circle of disciples. What people saw when they saw Jesus was just an extraordinary man, a uniquely gifted man, a kind, even and loving man, an astonishingly good and perfect and sinless man, even, but a man. But a man, but now the hour has come as Jesus prayed to the Father, glorify thy Son. But note with me why he asks that God would glorify him. He says, so that thy Son also may glorify thee. So then how is God glorified and how is Jesus going to be glorified? Well, the whole purpose of God sending his Son, Jesus, to this earth was to give eternal life to men. So that means both God's glory and Jesus' glory are found in the completed work of salvation, right? There's glory in the righteousness which Jesus secured by the perfect life. There was glory of the cross itself. There was the glory of Jesus' resurrection, which completely validates beyond any question his messiahship. There was the glory of Christ's ascension then and exaltation, all of which then are summed up in man's salvation, right? Our receiving of eternal life. God is glorified in man's salvation. See, the cross, it displays Jesus' ability to satisfy the almighty wrath of the Father. In order for Jesus to satisfy the Father's wrath, to satisfy his justice against sin, right? That's justice that's owed for all the sins of all people at all times and in all places. So you can be sure that's us. That's us. In order for Jesus to justify or the Father's justice to be satisfied, for our sins, the worth of Jesus has to equal that of the Father himself. Right? And so the cross, it demonstrates this incomparable worth of Jesus, but it also demonstrates the incomparable love of God. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, He said, but that he loved us and he sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Paul said in Ephesians 5, 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. And he's given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Listen, Jesus doesn't satisfy the God's wrath because he himself has somehow violated the Father's holiness, but he satisfies the Father's wrath because his people have. Right? Jesus places himself under God's displeasure of sin because he loves his people. Right? Jesus doesn't do it for himself, but he does it for others. And so at the cross, God puts his glory on full display because right here in the blood and the agony and the sweat of the cross and all of its injustice, all of just the agony, God keeps his word. He doesn't flinch. He doesn't change the rules just because they're hard. See, we're professionals at moving the goalposts when things get a little bit tough. We're professionals at moving the goal line when things get uncomfortable. We'll bend the truth, we'll blur the lines, we'll make excuses, but not God. And not for a second. He stays true to his holiness all the way through. He said that sin leads to death, and at the cross he proves it. Right, he proves it. But here's the beauty. He doesn't even spare his own son, but rather he freely gives him for us. Just like Paul said in Romans 8:32, he says that he spared not his own son, but he delivered him up for us all. He said, if he did that, how is he not going to freely give us all things? And listen, that's the glory of God. That's the glory of God. He's so committed to both justice and mercy that he pays the highest price, and he pays it himself. And so in the darkest hour of the cross, God's glory, it shines the brightest, right? Through Jesus' sacrifice, God is demonstrating, right, his unwavering justice, his immeasurable love. The price is paid, the wrath is satisfied, and our salvation is then secured. And that is the glory of the cross. That's the glory of the cross. That's the radiance of God's perfect justice and mercy. It's coming together in the person of Jesus Christ. If God's glory was displayed most magnificently in the death of his son, what are we willing to lay down to reflect that glory in our own lives? What is it that you might be holding on to too tightly that keeps you from shining, radiating his glory as he intended it? Notice with me, number three, the reality of eternal life. John 17, verse 3, it says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And this is the life eternal. You know that eternal life is not just about quantity. Certainly it involves forever, but listen, it's quality. Eternal life is, it's not just about living forever, because listen, living forever on this earth as currently constituted would be a curse for some people, if not most. We laugh because it's true. Lord, I'm good for the first 20, 30, 40, 50, you get around. Yeah, I woke up the other day, my hand hurt. I was fine when I went to bed. That never happened before 40. Everything was great. Woke up just aching. I'm so looking forward to 50. Listen, eternal life is currently constituted on this earth. It would be a curse. It's not just about quantity. It's not just about living forever. It's a quality of life. Right? It's a certain kind of life. It's a life that consistently knows love and joy and peace and power and responsibility. That's why Jesus said in John 10:10, he said, the thief, he comes not but to steal and to kill, right? And he's going to destroy. He said, but I came that you can have life, and so that you can have life more abundantly. It's about a certain quality of life. Listen, life eternal is the opposite of perishing, right? Life, like eternal life, it stops the decay of sin and death. John 5, verse 24, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, right, and believeth on him that has sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." Life eternal is also satisfaction, right? John 6, 35, and Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Life is found only in God. God's the source, the author of life. And it's God who appointed Jesus then to bring life to man. Jesus Christ, he gives believers the very life of God himself. John 6, 27, "Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." That life that he gives to us has now been revealed, right? It's been unveiled. It's clearly seen in Jesus Christ. Jesus shows man what life is all about, what life really is. The reason that he sent his Son into this world is that so he can show us what life really is. When a person looks at Jesus Christ, he sees exactly what life involves. John 1, verses 4 and 5, "In him was life, in the life that was the light of men, and the light that shineth in darkness, and the darkest comprehended it not." 1 John 1, 2. It says, the life was manifested, and that we have seen it, and we bear witness, and we show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. Life has been revealed now to us through Jesus Christ, but that life only comes to man by believing in Jesus Christ. Right? A person outside of Jesus Christ only exists. Me and you, outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ, our existence is merely that of an animal. That may sound harsh, but that is the reality. Real life is found only in God. And this is not only expected, but it's just logically true, right? If God's the creator of life, he alone knows what life really is and what life is really supposed to be. Thus we find in John 3, 36, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life." It doesn't say you shouldn't live life. It says that you're not even going to know what it is. You're not even going to have an idea of what life is outside of Jesus. "But the wrath of God abideth on him," he goes to say. John 6, 47, "Verily, verily," Jesus said, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." Yeah. Right, the reason that Jesus was exalted to be the sovereign majesty of the universe, right, to be glorified is onefold, right? And it's the most wonderful news in all the universe. Jesus was glorified so that he could give eternal life unto men. He said it himself. We find it in the book of Luke. He says, "I came to what? Seek and save the lost." I came to seek and save the lost. And so go back to our passage, verse number 2. It says, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Listen to me, eternal life is about so much more than just the duration of our life. It's living in a relationship with the Father and the Son. Right? It's not just a destination. It's a declaration of relationship. It's knowing God personally. It's not just knowing about God. Right? We know him through his Son, Jesus the Christ. There are millions of people who proclaim to know God, but they don't know Christ. There's many that sincerely seek God, but they miss the truth of Jesus. They miss the truth that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. And listen to me, to claim to know God, but to deny the deity of Jesus Christ is a fatal error. It is a fatal error. Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said unto them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you would have known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." How? Through Jesus Christ. Right? We can't know the Father apart from the Son. It's not enough just to simply believe in God. This will never save a lost soul from eternal damnation in hell. Right? For James tells us that the devils believed, and yet they also trembled. Right? The Jesus' debate over and over through Scripture with the Jewish leaders, it makes it abundantly clear that people can be devoutly religious and still not know God. Do you truly know him? Do you truly know God, or do you just know about him? Reflect on your relationship this morning. Right? Is it built on a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or is it simply just a list of facts that I've learned throughout my life? A list of facts that I've accumulated. Eternal life's not something that we earn by character or by conduct. It's a gift that we receive by admitting that we're sinners, by repenting, and then by believing on Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And Scripture makes it clear there's only one true God, right? And the only way to God, the only way to him is through Jesus Christ. It's not a list of good deeds. It's not a pedigree or a resume. It's not righteousness, right? But to know Jesus Christ, the one whom the Father has sent. Have you received that gift of eternal life? Or are you still trying to earn it? Hey, ask yourself, have I stopped trying to climb my way through good deeds and instead have I received the life that God offers through Jesus Christ? Listen, you don't earn eternal life, you receive it. You receive it. You're never going to be good enough to deserve it, right? But you're never going to be so bad that he won't give it to you either. Eternal life, it's a gift, it's not a paycheck. It's not about what you do, but it's about who you know. Warren Wiersbe, he said this, the Father answered his son's request, and he gave him the glory. He says, there is in heaven a glorified man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, because he has been glorified in heaven, sinners can be saved on earth. Do you know him? Notice with me, number four, the resolve of the son. The resolve of the son. Let's back up and get a little bit of a running start. I know the guys upstairs don't have this. I apologize, guys. I'm going to go back to verse number two. It says, thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. He goes on to say, I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Right? Jesus asserts in verse 4 that he's glorified the Father. And how did he do it? By completing the work that he gave him to do. Although there's a very crucial part of the work, it still lies ahead. The Lord, he put it in past tense. He put it in the past tense. There's not going to be any wavering. There'd be no turning back. There's no room for failure. He's wholly committed to the work of the cross, right? The agony of the garden, it's not going to shake his resolve. The injustice and indignities of Gabbatha, the horror of Golgotha, the silence of the grave, they're all but stepping stones to this predetermined way, right? Our Lord was going to carry out that divine purpose to fulfill, right? And that has never been in question. Right, his obedience would stand the test. It was as good as done. Right, our salvation, it doesn't depend on our resolve, but it rests on his resolve. And he never wavers. He never wavers. Jesus completed that work of salvation. And listen, he completed it for you and me. And he calls us then to respond. Right, he didn't come and die on the cross so we can continue to sit in a pew and live the exact same life that we were living before. He calls us to respond. Do you know him as your Savior? Today, right now. And if not, why not? Do you have a valid reason why you've not placed your faith in him? Have you ever tried listing your reasons for not coming to God out loud and listening to them? you might be shocked to find they're stupid reasons. Do you know him as your Savior? Why not today? Why not make that decision today? Listen, Jesus has already done everything. He's already done the hard part. He went to the cross. He bore the weight of your sins. He rose again. He conquered death. He offers now eternal life. And so he's inviting you, receive that gift of salvation. You don't got to try to figure it out on your own. You don't got to clean your life up. You don't have to get everything straight. You don't have to go get a seminary degree. You just need to respond. You just need to respond. So will you accept his invitation? Right? Will you accept the invitation? Will you surrender your life to the one who finished the work on your behalf? Why not today? Romans 10:13, it just says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why not today? Your prayer of salvation could be as simple as, God, I don't understand it all, God. I don't know it all. But I believe that you're the very Son of God. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. Father, save me. Save me from my sin. Forgive me from my sin. Come in and help me to live for you. And if you pray a prayer like that with a sincere and repentant heart, you will be saved. You will be saved. Why not today? What's stopping you? Go ahead, list off those excuses. What is really stopping you? In closing, look with me at his second request for himself. Verse 5, it says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See, the world had only seen Jesus as the incarnate Son. Right? But he prays, now let the world see me as the infinite one. Right? There's a glory that's beyond the noonday sun. Right? There's a glory that's more splendid even than the rainbow in the sky. Right? It's a glory that's not of this world. It's inherent of the Godhead. It's a glory which even the seraphim must cover their face in Isaiah 6. It's a glory that blinded Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. It's a glory that laid the Apostle John flat on his face in Revelation chapter 1. In fact, it was the commentator John Phillips who said that this is the glory that Jesus put aside when he came to earth. He said the sight of it would dazzle one and all. The glory that his disciples saw on the Mount of Transfiguration, it wasn't the glory of his deity, but it was the glory of his sinless humanity. Listen, Jesus, clothed in human flesh, he's wearing the dust of the very earth that he formed. He lifts his voice to the Father. And what's he asking? He's asking that he would once again share the glory with the Father that he shared before time ever ticked its very first second. Right before he spoke a single star into the sky, before the galaxies ever spun, before light ever pierced through the darkness, that glory, he's asking, Father, let it be mine again. Let it be mine again. And listen, it's not just a future hope, but it's a present reality. That's his glory right now. And soon, and very soon, right, the sky will split, the trumpet's gonna sound, and that blazing, unstoppable, right, incomprehensible, uncontainable glory is gonna burst forth for every eye to see when he comes again. Right? His hour has come. And listen, it changes everything. Not just for him, but for you and me. And for that I say, praise God. Praise God. This is the hour of our salvation. This is the hour that Jesus revealed God's perfect timing. He revealed and radiated his glory. He secured for us eternal life. He's resolved to finish the work of the cross. And it's this hour that rewrites your story. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, right? Because of his hour, you can know the Father. Because of his hour, you can have life and life more abundantly, right? Because of his hour, you are invited into God's glory forever. So I just want to leave you with a few questions as we're getting ready to enter into that moment of invitation. Now, I want you to wrestle with them through the invitation. I want you to come up, pray, man. Pray at the altar. Right? Wrestle with these questions. What moment in your life needs assurance of God's perfect timing today?
Maybe you've been waiting and wondering, does he see me? Does he even hear my prayers? Does he even know what I'm going through? You can trust that he's on time, every time. What's the one thing that you're holding on to that keeps you from reflecting Christ's glory? Is it fear? Pride? Is it something else? Would you be willing to lay it down for him today? Do you truly know Jesus? With the one who offers us eternal life? Or do you just know about him? Right, if you do know him, how can you deepen that relationship today? And if you don't know him, what's stopping you from receiving that gift today? Would you stand with me this morning as we're going to enter into just a brief moment of invitation? If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you just merely know about God, but you don't have a relationship with God, can I just challenge you, when this invitation starts, could you just step out? Just step out and come forward, man. There's plenty of people that would be up here that have the Word of God. We'd love to show you how you can know for sure that you have a home in heaven today. What's stopping you from entering into that relationship with the Lord? In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and when I pray, the altar will be open. And if you have a need, I invite you to come. You say, you know what, Travis? My life's good. I got a list of people you could pray for if you'd be willing. Pray for Jim Blackwell. Pray for his kids. Pray for Jason Sherman Jr. He was in a head-on collision yesterday morning at 3 a.m. He's sitting right now in Winchester Hospital. Come pray for him. Pray for his healing. Pray for someone who's lost today, that the Lord would use the Easter service, your invite that you're going to invite them to Easter, to draw them unto himself. Father God, thank you for this opportunity we've had to be in your word. Thank you that you were resolved to finish the work on the cross on our behalf so that we can have a relationship with you, so that we can have eternal life. And it's not in the future, God, but it's now. God, we thank you. We praise you for that. I pray that if there's one here, God, that's on the fence, God, that they don't know it all, and they're wrestling back and forth. God, I pray that through your Spirit, you can continue to work and move. Don't let them leave this place, God, until they enter into a relationship with you, until they call out upon you for the forgiveness of sins. God, I pray that you give them the courage to step out, to come forward, so that they can be saved today. Father, work and move through this time of invitation in a way that only you can. We'll be sure to give you all the glory and honor. We pray this in your name. Amen.